Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 18. Here we go. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, we studied that in the earlier chapters of Romans, Paul had told about how we are justified by faith, and this was a work of God to hold us until He could bring us unto glory. Not supposed to be a permanent thing that we're always making excuse, but a de jure salvation, temporary action of God to keep us righteous while God went to work and made us righteous de facto in fact. And then Paul gets up into Romans chapter 7, and he talks about the struggle that goes on in each one of us. He says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, Romans 7:22. And isn't that the truth? Don't you delight in the law of God after the inward man? Within your heart, you want to serve God. Praise the Lord. Is that true of you? Say, boy, I wished I was perfect. Did you ever feel that way? I wished I didn't have any battles. See, that's that inner man. He's been born again. And he wants to do God's will. And he delights to do God's will. And then he says in verse 23, but there's another law in my members that is in our body. So we have two different laws. We have the law of God working in us because of the Holy Spirit and the born-again experience and the Word of God. We know what's right. We want to do what's right. We've been born again. Christ is in us. We hunger after God. And then we have in our flesh this miserable sin. And we define sin in three areas, so I won't be just thinking of it in the abstraction. One, faith, in the sense of you don't live your life trying to save yourself. You live your life seeking God and His righteousness and believe that God will take care of you. We work, but we don't put that first. And isn't it true that many times you have to make a practical decision on that point? You decide where to live. You decide what to do. See, these are not things that you have to reach out and work yourself. All you have to do is just jump the hoops when they come. And God will bring the necessity for that decision to you. You don't have to go out there and try to be perfect. All you have to do is just abide. And as you're abiding, there will come a time when you have to make a decision. Do I go for the security or do I go for God? I'm not talking about not working. I'm talking about, is your life pitched toward God? Or is it pitched toward making a living and protecting yourself? And you're the only one that can decide that. And God is not pleased when we put protecting ourselves first. He's not pleased with that. We're building barns and trying to hedge it. He's pleased when we love Him and seek Him. And then He's pleased to provide our needs. And secondly, as the morality of the situation,
which God knows in our culture are faced all the time with lust and rape and lying and stealing and hatred and covetousness and gossiping and backbiting and spite and all the other works of the demons of hell. And we have to get the victory over those things. And again, we don't have to reach out. All we have to do is just abide in Christ and fight the battles at hand. You know, it's one city at a time. It's one city at a time. We don't stand on the brink of Canaan and say, how am I ever going to conquer this whole land? All you do is say, and you notice that as God led Israel, there were some that they fought all together, like Jericho and Ai. And then later on, there were individual battles where they said, now you're going to live here, so you just take care of your own problems here. You remember those two different kinds of battles? One was where they all fought together, like in Jericho. And then later on, when they got their own land for their inheritance, like Ephraim would get their land, this is your land, now you've got to go in and clear the inhabitants out. So it's true that we fight some battles all together as the people of the Lord, and then there are other things that come to us personally when the Lord gives us something, says, now you take that land. So, no, you don't have to do the whole thing at once and get discouraged. Just keep up with the events of the day. Just the events of the day. Nothing else. We're perfect for the day. We overcome for the day. We don't overcome for down the trail somewhere. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? God doesn't waste any time. You've had battles today. We all have battles today. And then thirdly is the question of union. God does not want a bunch of individuals running around. There's just one lawful will in the universe. And He wants us brought into us. He wants us living in union with Him. Not in competition. Not trying to be a great one in the spiritual realm or the other realm. Content, let God be the great one. And we just say, Lord, I want to abide in You. And You're everything. Just a branch in the vine, not another vine. Not somebody out here trying to do great things for God or great things in the world or anything. All God, that's the hardest thing in the world. Isn't it? And if you go, what happened to me in my career? Well, it got speared. The only thing that matters is God and His career. Boy, that's a hard death. But these three great platforms of sin work in our life, and they keep us in a state of unrest. So we're not dealing here with nebulae. We're not dealing with things that you can't fasten on. These are discrete areas, and believe it or not, God can give you the victory in each one of these three. Not all at once. You don't take Canaan all at once, run off seven ways to Sunday, trying to shoot everybody in sight. God is bringing many sons unto glory. And as He brings you to one or more of these areas in the day, He brings you to a decision. Today you may have to decide about where you're going to work. Tomorrow you may have that all cool. But it's a lust. And you get that victory over that. And then the next day, God is saying, I want you to abide in Me and just forget all your ambition. Just don't try to be such an individual. Just let God be your life. Those are some things that happen to us. So when Paul is talking about the sin that dwells in our flesh, this is it. And the other sins that the Lord talks about so much in the New Testament, particularly the sins of omission, like not getting enough oil in your lamp, neglecting your salvation, not using your talent, not dressing right for the wedding, not giving a cup of cold water. See, these are all sins of omission. They were marrying, they were buying, they were selling. There's no sin in that. It's a sin of omission. The sin of being so busy in the world because of one or more of these three things that we neglect our Creator. And the Lord, He deals with the examples of sin. See, like, you didn't use your talent. Why didn't we use our talent? Because we were too busy with our stuff up here. That's why. See, the sins of omission flow from these sins of commission, of seeking our own way, of breaking God's law, of seeking money. And then these other things flow from here. So God, we in our heart, we say, absolutely, I want absolute faith in God. I don't care if I ever get any money again. I never break the moral law, and I want to be at rest in God. And get down there, you that's trying to be something. I'm just going to be at rest in God. And the inner man, we love that. Do you love that in your inner man? Almost. You mean some of the outer man's in the inner man? First, you got to get it out of the inner man. That's the problem in this generation now, is getting the inner man, the righteousness in the inner man. And then and isolate that guy out there. Just cut him off at the pass. Just isolate him and put him on ice. Get that inner man so strong that the outer man is helpless. But we're still dragging him around. We drag him everywhere he goes. Miserable coward that he is. Whimpering coward. Don't let him do anything. Just insult him. Like Paul says, I beat him down. Make mincemeat out of him. I just mash him up. Praise the Lord. Is that what you're doing? Huh? Beating and keeping yourself down? Or is the outer man running you around? Huh? You either got to train the horse or the horse will train you. Yeah. You either got to ride the bull or the bull will ride you. That's right. So, this is what redemption is about. It's getting... Well, we'll talk about make it even boil it more down. We said so far it's getting the victory over sin. We're going to zero it in even more tonight, Lord willing. So we've got a battle going on in our inner man. We love this stuff on the board. We want to be in union with God and at peace. We don't want the high hills jumping in us. We want to just let God have His way. And if we're nothing, so it doesn't matter. And if God uses us in a great way, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter. It simply doesn't matter. As long as God is at rest in us. That's all that matters. And that we are making our decisions for the kingdom and not for monetary gain. And that we are certainly not giving in to lust and lying and murder and hatred. We're certainly not doing that, ruining ourselves. So, we love that stuff. But the flesh doesn't like it. The flesh says, look, what I understand are things I can see, beans on the table, money in the bank. That's what the flesh understands. And take me out and give me a little fun. See? I don't like this straight-laced, puritanical, never doing nothing. Take me out, I want a good time. That's what your flesh is saying. And your flesh also says God helps those that help themselves, and let's get out of here and be something. Huh? If you're not be something, you're liable to turn out being nothing. And the flesh doesn't want that. The flesh doesn't get all dressed up to go downtown to be nothing. So we've got a battle. Praise the Lord. Does anybody in here not have a battle? Now the battle is between your inner man and your flesh. That's the struggle. That's the war. And it is a war. Every day. Boy, just let down your guard once. Wham! You get hit 16 times. Now, Paul asks a question in the 24th verse. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." How many are wretched here tonight? Good. How blessed to be in a state of holy wretchedness. The problem is when we get passive or when we get... You can see on people's faces how they're doing for God. Watch out for bland-looking people who are always smiling. The saint's face will reflect the conflict. The saint's face is rugged. It will reflect the conflict. Because you can't battle all day and half the night and not have it show in your face. Beware of the bland, always smiling, always mellow situation. Because those people are not wretched. They're at peace. But the reason they're at peace is because they're not fighting. They've already been licked. Oh, for a wonderful wretchedness. Conflict. Then we know we're not wasting time. Oh, wretched man that I am! Because I'm not able to do what I want. I want to be perfect in God's sight. And I'm dragging this stinking carcass around. And it doesn't want a thing to do with God. And there's not a thing I can do about it. So he asked this question, who shall deliver me? Where is the source of deliverance from this, the body of this death? The other translation that's in the margin is, I like it better, it's a little plainer, this body of death. This body that you have is dead. And Paul says, who is going to deliver me so that I don't have to be putting up with this all the time? So that I can live as I want to live inside, which is in absolute faith in Christ for all things, in absolute sanctification, not all the time killing myself because I'm trying to resist the devil, but free from the thing. Free from it. And free from a desire to vaunt myself and to have my own way. How long will it be, O God? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Then in the next verse, or Romans 8:1, and then he talks about the dichotomy here. With my mind I'm serving God, with my flesh has this law of sin. Then he goes back and he refreshes us on what he said in the chapters 3 through 5. I'm not under condemnation. Because Christ died for my sins, now the Holy Spirit is leading me. And what he gives us in chapter 8 is the answer to the question in Romans 7:24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now believe it or not, the answer to that is in chapter 8. And that's why it brings it to a climax, and then in chapter 9 he goes on to something else. Okay, so we're starting in verse 10. Now here's the duality or the dichotomy here, or the double situation in which we are. If Christ is in you, that is, if you're a Christian, your body is dead because of sin. Now anything that sins brings death on itself. The soul of the sinner that shall die. That is one thing we must come to understand. We have been so accustomed to believing that salvation is God's way of giving us life, even though we still are in this state. That is very difficult for us to understand, that sin always brings death. Sin always brings death. So what we're after is not life. What we're after is a change in us, so that life naturally accrues to us. Do you see the difference? Some were worried. Diane expressed, I think, the fears of many in the church on Sunday when we were talking about not making the first resurrection. I'm sure many felt that way. Brother and sister, that is not what we want, is the first resurrection. Now listen to me. What we want is a change in us so that the resurrection naturally occurs. You may not see the difference there, but there's an enormous difference. We don't want God to take what we are before we get the victory and raise us up to perpetuate our problem. That's not what we want. What we want is the change that automatically results in life, so that we have, the second death has no authority over us. See, it's a change of authority. Oh, if you could grab that, you can see what has gone wrong in the church's thinking. What the church is trying to do in current doctrine is to get God to change his character, to condone something which he is not. And we use the term grace. See, we've made grace to mean a change in God so that he'll accept what he has never accepted before. We don't want that. We don't want to be saved in our sins. We don't want to be raised and still be having problems with faith. You say, when I get to heaven, I'll have no problem with faith. Brother, sister, sin began in heaven. Going to the spiritual realm doesn't answer those questions. You can look God full in the face and not believe in him. That's what Satan did. Seeing God won't give you faith. Faith comes when you make up your mind that God is to be trusted. And seeing Him won't do that. You look at God and say, and turn away. See, you can be from the Mount of Transfiguration down into the Valley of Despair, just like that. One moment, like Peter, he's saying, "You're the Christ," and the next moment, "Lord, be it far from thee." We go, we vacillate, and seeing God won't change this. Faith has to be created in you as you choose to believe that God is a truth teller. See? And you could be resurrected and still not be persuaded of that, and all God would have resurrected for Himself is a devil. See? We're not after the resurrection. What we're after is to be delivered from the body of this death. You see the difference? We don't want God to save what we are. Anyhow, we want change. See, Paul says, "I want to be free from this that is trying to get me to disobey God." We say, "What I want is to go to paradise. What I want is a mansion." Never! All we would have, if God brings sinners into paradise, all we'll have is hell. If God brings sinners into the New Jerusalem, all we'll have is an unholy city. We don't want what we are preserved and made immortal. We want to be delivered from the body of death. There's a vast difference there. One is a cry for God to waive His principles. And the other one is a desire to be like Christ. And if we desire to be like Christ, we will not murmur and complain when the battle gets rough. We will give God the credit. People who murmur and complain are like the Israelites. And God will take just so much of it. And then He says, "Turn back." How many know that's what God did? When people looked at the giants, said, "We can't make it. We can't make it. I can't do what this man is talking about." We're doing the same thing that the Israelites did when they came to the brink of the land of promise. They looked at the giants instead of at God. They murmured and complained. They wept all night, it says. And God said, "They shall know my breach of promise. Turn back." And that's what will happen to us. If we say, "I know what He's saying is true and all that, but I can't do it, I can't do it." We're looking at the giants. That's what we're doing. And we'll get no pity from God. God will listen to it just as much. "Hey, come on now. You can do it by my grace. Come on, I'll bring you through. If you love me and you want to get there, I'll bring you through." "Oh, no, I can't do it." You'll hear that just so much. You'll say, "Turn back. Turn back." And that's why Jude says, you remember how that the Lord, having saved them from Egypt, afterwards destroyed them who believed not. So overcoming always is a matter of faith. And grumbling and complaining always is a sign of unbelief. And we have the power to grumble and complain. And we have the power to say to God, "I believe. I don't see how it's possible, but if You said it, that's enough for me." Abraham didn't see how it was possible to have children as the stars. But he didn't say, "God, how are You going to do this? And Sarah's old, and it's never going to happen, and it's too good, and all that." He said, "I believe." And God said, "Righteous. Righteous." And when you say, "God, I don't see how You can deliver me from all this stuff, but if You said it in Your word, I believe it," God says, "Righteous, righteous." But when you say, "Oh, woe is me, I can't do it, and the battle's too rough, and I'm just so full of sin and all this," God will say, "Go back, go back." These things that happened to them in the old Bible were written for our examples. They were not written to take up space. Praise the Lord. Now those things were temporary. What we are in is the climax of the ages. The woman is in travail to bring forth the overcomers who will bring an end to Satan and his reign. And we have been chosen by God and in our generation in which we live to be part of that company that is going to bring forth the male son, the deliverer. And God is not looking for people that are hanging around. He's looking for people who will rise. We are in that generation that Jesus said, "Many that are last shall be first in the kingdom." He said first, and he's talking about in the kingdom, last in time, first in the kingdom. And we are not to compare ourselves with anybody else. We are not to bawl and squall because the things that are happening to us are to deliver us from the body of this death. And it is up to us to buck up and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Praise the Lord. And if you have a heart to do that, and you love Jesus, He will bring you through. The Bible says God is bringing many sons unto glory. It didn't say they're bringing themselves. In Hebrews the second chapter says God is bringing sons unto glory. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I love you with all my heart and I believe you, and He will do the rest. He has the power. And the only way you're ever going to get sandbagged out of it is by saying, Lord, I simply don't believe you. Because the victory comes through faith. Faith is the victory which overcomes the world. Praise the Lord. So we can do it. And there will be some who will. And they will rule because through them God will be able to bring the whole creation into liberty. And those that go in first will be the rulers. Ruling spirits, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And it's your spirit within you which says, yes, I choose to believe God, or no, I choose to believe my flesh. You, your spirit, you make that choice. And your eternal destiny hangs on it. Praise the Lord. Great, great issues. Great battles. Great rewards. Great prices. Great treasures. Great challenges. That's all that's facing us. And we rise to it because we're in that generation. Or we just feed the goats and water the cows, and Messiah passes us by. If Christ is in you, not that we left the unsaved long ago in the first chapter of Romans, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because there is sin dwelling in it, and sin always brings death. There's no way that grace can alter that law so that sin brings eternal life. What grace does is gives us the opportunity to get rid of the sin so that life can come. Because death always follows sin, whether we are a Christian or not. So we Christians, as is true of the unsaved, all of us have a body which is dead because of sin. But we Christians are different in that we have been born again, and the Spirit of God is in our inner man, and it is struggling for its life. Every day, your inner man is saying, choose life, choose life, choose life. And if you do, your inner man is growing, and you're bringing forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. Christ, life, resurrection. I am the resurrection. He is being formed within you. Or you are giving into your flesh, and the inner man is puny, he's frail, he's sickly, does not have a good appetite, and he stands liable to death. In spite of all the similes that people use to show that he can't die, the Bible says he can. You're cut out of the vine. The body is dead, but the spirit is life. Now, the King James has this spirit capitalized, but I don't think the Greek reflects. The Greek manuscripts that I've seen are either all lowercase or all uppercase. I've never seen a Greek manuscript that had upper and lowercase. So it's anybody's guess whether this is speaking about the Holy Spirit or our spiritual nature, where Paul is contrasting our body and our spiritual life. I think probably it's both our spiritual nature and the Holy Spirit, because clearly what he's saying is your body is dead, but there is life within you, because Christ is in you. What he's saying is your spiritual nature. You have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ, and consequently there's life there because of the righteousness which is in Christ. That's the contrast. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, which is in it, but your spirit is alive because there's righteousness in here. Christ is in here, and therefore life is in here, because life always follows righteousness. All right? Now, the 11th verse is one of the most, I don't know whether the word is important or dramatic or cataclysmic or catastrophic or what, but it is a mighty verse indeed. See, the 11th verse is Paul's answer to Romans 7:24. See, this is where Paul is going. See, he said, "Who shall deliver me?" And then he says, "Now you have righteousness in your inner man." Now he's telling us that God is going to deliver your outer man. Romans 8:11 is the answer to the question in Romans 7:24. How many see that? You see that? In Romans 7:24, he asks, "Who shall deliver me from the body of death?" And in Romans 8:11, he's telling you how to be delivered. Where Paul is talking about is the redeeming of his body. That's why this is the climax of redemption. The climax of redemption is the making alive of our body so that it no longer serves sin. And you know something? If that is the case, then the resurrection has two great parts to it. I don't know much about this, but I'm game to learn. The resurrection has two great parts to it. And this is why we don't want to cry too much about what resurrection we're in. Because whether we're resurrected or not is not the issue. Because in John 5:28 and 29, as Jesus said, "Marvel not, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves," that's the dead, "shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Now listen carefully. They that have done good, the Bible has a lot to say about doing good. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. So there are two great aspects, therefore, to resurrection. One is to be, I'm going to use these terms just for our discussion tonight. One is to be recalled that is, recalled from the grave. Every human being has a body. Do you know something? No person ever was born in heaven. Every human being was born upon the earth. Think of that. Isn't that something? Many children have been aborted. Many have been stillborn. Many have died of diseases at a very early age. But do you know they will be resurrected? "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." And even these precious little infant spirits in heaven that have never had a chance to experience life on earth at all, they were born here nevertheless, because no child can be born in heaven. The law of the kingdom is you must be born twice, once of a woman and once of the spirit. Every human being is born of a woman. Isn't that marvelous? Women are the gatekeepers to the kingdom of God. You cannot be born other than through a woman and enter into the kingdom of God. You have to be born. I think that's marvelous. I think that's marvelous. That's why it says the woman shall be saved in childbearing. Childbearing in God's agenda is a very, very high and mighty calling. Very dignified, very worthy. It's not as the devil has made it today, some lower thing that is not worthy. You know, it's worthy if you're a lawyer, but if you're just so dumb you can't do anything but have kids. Not in God's economy. Not the way God has made things. So everyone will be raised. Even these little infants that have been raised in the spiritual heaven and gone to the schools in paradise, they still, their body will have to be recalled. Praise the Lord. A wonderful thing to think about. There's so many things to think about as we get closer to the kingdom of God. So many wonderful things there are that lie before us. And I don't know what to call the second thing. Maybe the word established. Dealt with. Revealed. Maybe we'll use the word revealed. Because that fits the manifestation of the sons of God and also the judgment seat of Christ. We must all be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in our body, whether good or evil. So you see, all shall be raised. But there are two steps in resurrection. One is the recalling of your elements. Now you say God couldn't possibly know and they're all scrambled. Well, we don't see things as God sees them. See, we picture a human being like us trying to get them all together. I was thinking of God the other night in crickets. There was a cricket keeping David awake, and he was saying, that cricket has such a big mouth. I said, no, they make that sound by rubbing their hind legs together. Well, that stopped the show right there. Well, he had a knife that long, and he was throwing everything around trying to find that cricket. But the problem is when you turn the lights on, see, the crickets are smart enough to quit rubbing their hind legs together. So I was laying in bed, and I got to meditating on a cricket. How God made a cricket, you know, that could make that much noise. An infant animal that small could make that much noise. They can make a mighty sound when they're about it, you know. And I was meditating, and in my mind I could see God's vision, almost like you look through a microscope, that became more and more powerful till finally the legs of the cricket were blown up to the place where you could actually deal with them, you know, and shape them. And then it would keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger till pretty soon you were looking at molecules, and pretty soon you were looking at atoms. And that's the way God looks at things. And that's the way the Almighty Creator can tell of your body. He knows where it is. You get hit in the head with an atom bomb, it matters not. God knows where your body is. And He can recall it. Recall its elements. Because God made crickets, you know. And you stop to think, it'll be a long time before scientists are able to make a cricket. And especially a cricket that can reproduce and bring forth other crickets. That is no small accomplishment. And God has this. So when we think about resurrection, let's not talk about, you know, a bunch of human beings working on this problem. This is Almighty God that does this. So everyone will be recalled. But what happens then, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, is that you receive the things done in your body so that what you are is revealed. So there's two issues going on in the New Testament with resurrection. One is the fact that all will be raised and face judgment for good or for bad. We're all going to come back. God isn't going to judge any spirits. You always find He goes into the grave and gets them. You know, all that are in the graves, and our spirit isn't in the grave. It's our body that's in the grave. And the grave shall come forth. So God's after our spirit. We stand before God, body, soul, and spirit, because that's the way He made us. That's the way He wants us. He's not interested in 2/3 people. He wants 3/3 people like He made them. And that's the way we're judged for what we did in our body. But then there's a second issue that's going on here, which is kind of all merged with everything, and it's hard to tease out, but it is the idea of what we usually think of with resurrection, which is this body not only recalled, but changed into the image of the body of the Lord Jesus. And that the church has taken for granted, that if we're raised, we'll be changed to be like Jesus, because it says in 1 John 3:2, that we know that we shall be like Him. But you see, they don't quote John 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. And then goes on to say, he that commits sin is of the devil. No, we just stop at John 3:2 and say we're going to be like Him. And what I want to suggest to you, saints, is the reason for the tremendous travail that we are in as we go past Pentecost, and whatever other churches are pressing past Pentecost, don't look for a slackening or a leveling off of your struggle. Because what you are being brought forward to is a travail that will make it possible for people not only to be resurrected, but to partake of the tree of life and gain life in this body of ours. Eternal life after the nature of Jesus. And we are the first fruits. Our generation is the first fruit, and it's going to require a travail to bring this up to the point that Satan can be overcome. Death can be overcome. Because when the Lord comes, there are going to be people who do not die, but are changed. And you cannot be brought into the body likeness of Jesus. If our body is dead because of sin, then it follows that God will have to get all that sin judged and taken care of so that we can break that last yoke, which is physical death. And when we do, the rest of the creation will be set free. And that's why Revelation 12, chapter 12, talks that way. See, it says, the woman was in travail, and she brought forth a male son who shall rule. And immediately there was war in heaven, and Satan was cast out. And it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and by loving not their lives unto the death. So when God can get people in the end time who can go past salvation and Pentecost and are into the travail, this death and life, all that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. See, we're not saying, oh God, don't let me suffer anymore. We're saying, God, cause me to attain unto the resurrection. And to attain to it, you have to know both the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We're not asking God to back off on our life so that we can spend time being and having fun. We are in a travail to overcome hell, death, and the grave to set the creation free. The creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And it is our generation. See, many that are last shall be first. It is our generation that is privileged to build upon everything that has gone before. We have not only the Old Testament to teach us, but the history of the church. We have all of this human experience to teach us what's right and wrong. And the Word of God and the Spirit and the end time revelation of God. Everything is here now. It is time for the assault on the summit. The wheat is coming to maturity. At the same time that wickedness comes to maturity. And the creation is groaning. The world is in travail. Don't be excited when you see earthquakes and these things. Lift up your head, rejoice. Your redemption. The redemption of what? The redemption of our body. Our spirit already is redeemed. The problem with the creation is that Satan and death rule in the material realm. Even in the bodies of the saints, we can't, even though Christ paid for it on the cross, we cannot redeem this flesh. It is dead. And Paul says, who will deliver me? And then he answers it. He said, the day is coming. And it is associated with our sufferings. He says in Philippians 3, that I may attain. You have to attain this thing. And those who attain it. Brother, sister, this is the first resurrection. It's the resurrection of the attainers. It isn't a question of whether we'll be picked out. It's a question of whether it has been wrought. That's all. It's a question of whether it's been wrought. You can't earn it. You have to wring it out of your personality. Or allow God, rather. And we're in that very struggle. And it means the end of giving in to ourselves and giving in to the devil. You know, it's so wonderful. It's so exciting. It's so marvelous that God would have chosen us to understand these things and to partake. We are not doing it. We didn't think it up and stumble on truth in the Bible. God is doing it by His sovereign power in your life and in mine. And He's just feeding us with all the, just enough of the Word that we need for the day. That's all. To understand what is going on in us. We are in a travail. We are in a vanguard. I'm not talking about our church here. I'm talking about the body of Christ today, whoever is responding to God, whoever has ears to hear. We are in a vanguard. We are a first line of Christ's army. Christ always works in terms of first fruits. Always. He didn't take the 12 of the Mount of Transfiguration. He took 3. David had his 3. That's just the way it works in the kingdom. Ranks upon ranks. And God has called us to be among His 3. I've often looked at David's list of mighty men, and I marvel at those 3. The first one was Adonai the Eznite. He's called in another place Jehoshabeam. What a man. He killed 800 men. He was a tremendous man of war. He was the chief of all of David's mighty men. And that's what God wants. That's what Christ is looking for today. Mighty men. Mighty men. The rest of mankind and the church will go on bumping its head in the dark because we are in a travail to bring forth the male son, to bring forth redemption out of the spiritual realm into the natural, where we can have life in this flesh. So you see, the resurrection is not just an arbitrary incident that will happen at some predetermined point in time. It is rather the fruit that will follow the overcoming. It's something, as we were studying Sunday night, hasten the day of God. There's a relationship between what we do and these events. God will not say, now's the time, ping, ping. And He brings forth into bodies like the Lord Jesus a bunch of half-baked spirits. The Bible says, we have to attain. If by any means attain. Paul, 4 years before his martyrdom, says, I don't count that I have attained. You know what he was trying to win? Christ. He says that I may win Christ 4 years before his martyrdom. That I may win Christ and be found in Him. That I may know the power of His resurrection and the sharing in His sufferings. His sufferings. His sufferings. There's some left to be shared by us. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. It isn't something that's just going to slot in time. It's something that has to be attained. How do we attain it? By following the Spirit of God. By overcoming. Praise the Lord. They overcame Him by the blood and by the word of their testimony. See, what you say is so important. You either line up your testimony with God's testimony and give Him the glory, or mumble and complain and say it's not true. What you say is so important. You'll hear people say it's impossible to get the victory over sin. Do you know what? They are not testifying God's testimony, and they are defeating themselves when they say that. See, we overcome by the word of our testimony, and what you say will justify you or condemn you. And when you say, even though you don't believe it, you say, I know God said it is true. Then you overcome the devil. But when you doubt and fear and say, I'm not so sure, that's the devil's testimony. He's not sure of the word of God either. You give the devil the glory and you'll never overcome. With your mouth you have licked yourself. With your own mouth you have defeated yourself and given honor to the devil. No, you overcome by the word of your testimony. What you say does it in that sense. Not in the modern sense where they mean it, but in the sense that God means it. God says something, we say yes. God says we're debtors not to the flesh, yes. God says He's called us to present us perfect in His glory, yes. God said Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, yes. I don't care what I see in my own flesh. God said it, that's all that matters. That's a testimony, and it overcomes hell. Because what can they do about that? Because we're saying what God said. When the devil can get you to say something God didn't say, you whipped yourself and you won't overcome. Praise the Lord. And by loving not our lives unto the death, if you hold on to 1 gram of your life, your personality, your first life, see, God has called us to be crucified. Now, we'd love to crucify our sinful nature and save the good part of us. Tonight, I ate an apple. I had a paring knife. I let the thing sit too long, and they got mealy and rotten, and I cut out the rotten part and ate the good part. That's what we want to do with salvation, see. We want to crucify the sin that's in us, but we want to keep the good part. Let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. You go on the cross, the good and the bad, everything in you. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God doesn't want you bragging about how trustworthy you are and you've always been this and that and your family is noted for its truth and all that. That's what Paul said. The things that are gained to me, they're lost for Christ. They're lost. Anything that's in me that's good is lost for Jesus. Lost for Jesus. He's not interested in your good looks or your talents. The things that are gained to you are lost for Jesus. Because in that realm is still the old man, and flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom. Rose, it has to be altogether new. See? We don't put our sinful nature on the cross. We put the old man on the cross. That which was born of your father and your mother. Because God wants to make it a totally new creature. Everything new. Not just the bad. Everything goes new. Praise the Lord. That's total resurrection. That's total crucifixion. Being conformed to His death. See? The sharing of His in His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain. No, we're not asking God to let up on us. We're not asking God to make it easier, to have pity on us. We're asking God to guide us truly so that we can really enter into this life and death struggle and through Jesus Christ emerge in the fullest power so God can bring the Spirit that's within us from within us into our mortal body. And there will be a company who will do that, and they'll shine like the stars, and the whole creation will be set loose by the overflow. That's what we're up against. Total victory. They overcame Him. That's not talking about snipping off the branches or getting the victory over something. They overcame Him. It doesn't say they overcame sin. They overcame the devil himself. You say it's not possible. It's not only possible, it is written. God has given us His blood and His Spirit, but He requires of us that we live not our own lives. Because you see, Canaan is resurrection ground. And you can't set a foot in Canaan. Your flesh, your old personality can't set a finger in Canaan. The only thing that can go into Canaan is Christ and that which is wrought of Christ. And that's why we die every day. See, that's why we're in this constant transmutation, this constant process of dying and living, dying and living, dying and living, because that which is coming up is resurrection. See, I am the resurrection. And so Paul says, if the Spirit of Him, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who raised up Jesus from the dead. You see, the priest went into Jordan. Jordan had parted, was backed up on each side, or on one side anyway. It was dry. And the priest stood in the middle. See, that's what happened with Jesus. Jesus has gone into death. The ark was 2,000 cubits behind. We have come at the end of 2,000 years. Christ is holding back the waters of death. And He wants us to go over dry shod. See, He wants us to be ready for change so that judgment is completed in our life. Christ is, we don't have to fear death. See, Christ is holding back the waters of death so that we can go over dry shod.
Praise the Lord. It's ready now. The time is ready now. But there has to be someone in whom the resurrection is wrought. It has to be wrought. It's not something that you dump on you whether you're mature or not. See, we don't want to attain, we don't want to be in the first resurrection. We want to attain to the first resurrection. You see the difference? Because if you are recalled before you are ready, all that will happen in the recall is that you will be revealed. See, the creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And if your garment, see, nobody's going to do your laundry for you. Anybody in here want their mother to do their laundry for them? Nobody's going to do your laundry for you. The bride washes her robes. Christ doesn't do her laundry for her. She washes her robes. See, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. And if you say, I want to be in the resurrection, I want in the resurrection, and you don't, you're not ready, you'll be raised up and revealed, you'll be a sick-looking turkey. You say, Lord, please, may I go back down again till my rank comes so they all look like me. Right? Receive the things done in your body. The bride is arrayed, it says, in white raiment, which is the righteous deeds of the saints. She's clothed in her own works. Works, of course, which were wrought by the Spirit of God, by the blood of the Lamb. Never is it us. It's always the grace, but it's a grace that works out in life. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and you see, the head has been raised, and we're coming to the time now for the raising of the body. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. See, it's not going to come from above. It's going to come from within. Like Gideon, like they had the light inside the vessel. And that's why Paul goes on to say, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Because the power that's going to raise you is being formed within you today. You are attaining to the resurrection. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? So isn't that equitable? Isn't that just? Did you get exactly what you deserve? Praise the Lord. We don't get what we deserve when we come to Jesus as a sinner, because we deserve to die and we live by His grace. But in the day of resurrection, see, my reward is with me to give every man as his work should be. No, we don't want to go up in any particular resurrection. We want to be freed from the body of death. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we give You the glory. Lord, Your plan is eminently fair and just. As we sow, we reap. And the wonderful thing, Lord, is You've made it possible for us to sow unto righteousness. You have given us the equipment, Lord. You've forgiven our sins, given us a fresh start, given us Your precious blood to cover us, the Holy Spirit to help us, the ministry, the gifts, Your words, experiences of people past, every possible gift and blessing, Father, You have given to us. And then You have opened up the very doors of the kingdom of God and have said, possess the land. Only don't neglect your salvation. Go in and obey the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Father, 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 You know our frame. Help us tonight, Lord, that no one in this room would, having had such an opportunity presented to him or her, ever trade his birthright for the trivia of this world. Lord, the mud of this world, those things which Satan deludes us with, tonight, Lord, let us see heaven and the things that are coming from heaven. Jesus, the saints, the elect angels, the glory of God that we can't even behold. But Lord, we know in that day, if You have prepared us, we shall be set free from the body of this death. Hallelujah. And our body will be freed from unbelief, freed from lust, freed from a desire to be preeminent. and we shall be at perfect rest in the Feast of Tabernacles, dwelling with God. Oh, Lord, we see it. We want it. Help us, Lord, each one of us, not to in any manner, shape, or form be distracted, Lord, from the battle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.